I mentioned before I hand out notes for everything because I think it's worth everything we talk about is worthy of your time and attention. It also gives you a lot to take with you, maybe helps you follow along if you like to do that, but I don't make it too hard. Years ago, we realized that even children, as soon as they could start to write, would start to fill in the notes. It was a rite of passage for them. And so we've always enjoyed that to see that participation. And then I told you I put it on PowerPoint so that they didn't have to ask their parents how to spell the words. So it freed up the parents that way too. Let me pray and then I'll introduce our concept here that we're going to look at today. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, truly you're great and you're good and you are faithful to us, even when we, in the best of days, are not consistently faithful to you all the time. And we just thank you for the salvation we have, the forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that, as Jared mentioned, we can abide in you so that we can produce spiritual fruit. We can do something that makes a difference for eternity, and we can also walk with you as you have designed us to walk with you. Lord, would you use this time in your word to help us to just think again more biblically every day as we approach your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday was Independence Day. Years ago, I started thinking about independence. In fact, I believe I was pastoring a rural church at the time, several farmers. And I don't know if you've ever met farmers. Any of you here farmers? They are some of the most independent, am I saying this right, people you will ever face on the face of the earth, you will ever meet. That's not a bad thing. They have to learn to be independent, right? They have to learn to do things. And especially the farther back you go, the more independent they had to be because they basically survived on what they grew, whatever that may be, animals or crops or whatever. Independence is not necessarily bad. I am probably one of the more patriotic people you will ever meet. I did spend 4 years in the United States Army right out of high school. I went in for 4 years, and when my drill sergeant told me to get off the bus at 2 in the morning with the rest of the gang that was there and told me that my mother is not there or something along those lines, you know, that I'm not your mother, get off my bus or something like that. I was reflecting about whether or not the remainder of my 4 years was a good idea, but it was too late. But it ended up, God used it in great ways in my life. I got involved in good local churches and all that too, and it made a big difference in my life in that regard. So I think it helped me. But I do think that Americans probably take independence too far. Because ultimately, Americans sometimes can be like teenagers or maybe adults. And the idea is that you're not my boss. I don't need a boss. They want to be their own authority, right? And I think all of us reflect that to some degree. But we are never out from under authority. You're driving along and there's a speed limit sign, right? There's someone telling you what side of the road to drive on, for crying out loud, right? And make sure you're in the right country and you know what side that is. Unless you're in India, then okay, make it up as you go. But even then, there's a flow there. But what does the Bible say about independence? That's what we're going to look at. We're not hammering independence. We're glad we became independent from England 250 years ago. I am proud to be an American. I am proud. I still think the United States is by far the best nation that has ever existed on the planet to date. We have squandered that largely over time. As time goes on, it's hard for God to bless America when America refuses to even acknowledge God, right? Many times. But we're not going to look at that so much as just help us think biblically about the word independence. The English word comes from a French word, dépendre, and I don't know if I'm saying it right or not. I took a little bit of French a couple summers ago, but French is hard to me. So, but anyway, dépendre means to hang from or to hang down. So when you're hanging, you're dependent upon whatever you're hanging from. I had the opportunity to jump out of five perfectly good airplanes in the army, and you were dependent on the parachute. You were literally hanging. You didn't have to hold on, it held on to you, but you were hanging from the chute. Okay? So you were dependent on that. Otherwise, gravity would do its best, right? The in at the beginning of independence means not. So independence means you're not hanging from anything, you're on your own. And again, we've said no one is really on their own. No one is truly independent in so many different ways. Most of us don't grow our own food. If we did, we would be long gone. If you're like, I got a few green beans this week, but that's not going to keep me alive, right? I need farmers and truckers and grocery stores to maintain my life. I'm dependent there. So not hanging from is what independence gets the idea of. The definition of independent, here's at least three major definitions. Not dependent, such as not subject to control by others. That would be either an independent local church. We don't have outside authorities. That's not bad, but we're not independent, right? We're under God, right? But independent country, no other country is telling us what to do or how to do it, or not affiliated with a larger controlling unit. Even our states are not fully independent because federal laws override state laws. Letter B, not requiring or relying on something else or not contingent. You don't have to have something else to happen, not looking to others for one's opinions for guidance or conduct. And letter C here, not requiring or relying on others as for care or livelihood or being enough to free one from the necessity of working for a living. I haven't gotten to that point yet. Most of us are still very dependent upon a paycheck. Now, as I looked, in scripture, there's a word, and this is a Greek word, so we're just looking at the New Testament today, where this is at. But it's the word choris, choris. You don't really have to remember it, but it's an adverb. It gives the same idea of separately, apart, by itself, apart from, without, with no relationship to or separated from. Independent of, outside of, without making use of, without any relation to. Again, we would say from a scriptural standpoint, and we won't really get into this in the passage, but the only truly independent being in existence is God Himself. Everyone else is dependent upon God, but many, many other people and many, many other things like the sun and water and all these things. But chorus is what we're going to look at. This is called a word study. We're just looking how the word chorus is used in the New Testament. Now, let me give you some examples here first before we get to our points, and these should be in your notes, that this term chorus occurs 41 times in 38 verses. In other words, it's used more than once in a few verses. But throughout the entire New Testament, 41 times. Here's some examples. Matthew 13, 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and independent of a parable, he did not speak to them. So he got to the point, and Matthew 13 was like a hinge point. in history when he started not explaining to the Jews because they had rejected him. So now he started teaching, but then he only taught in parables in Matthew 13. So independent of a parable, and I'm just using that phrase over and over. Matthew 14, 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, independent women and children. This is the feeding of the 5,000. But what are they saying here? They're only counting adult men. There's way more people there than it was more than feeding of the 5,000 because we're not counting women and children. Some people estimate 12,000. It could have been more. That's where they pulled up 12 baskets of fragments, you know, so pretty amazing there. But independent of that helps us to understand we're not counting women and children in that 5,000 number. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet independent of sin. Jesus never sinned. He is a great Savior. He was worthy and capable to be our replacement, to die on behalf of us because he was a sinless sacrifice. He was independent of sin. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, independent from sin for salvation. Remember, the first time he bore our sin. The next time he comes, sin is gone. You're saved and your sin is dealt with. He doesn't have to deal with sin anymore at that level. He's going to punish sinners that have rejected him. But he's not coming to deal with sinfulness. He once for all died for us. Okay. Now, those are just examples. Now, I'm going to look at what the Bible says we should be independent from in this word study. And then we're going to look at what we cannot be independent from. Okay, so the front here, and by the way, these are not in a logical order. They're in a canonical order, which means in the order in which they occur in the New Testament. Okay, so you'll see that it goes from Romans to Philippians to 1 Timothy, kind of that same on the backside. So what does the Bible say that we should be independent from? Now, this is not an exhaustive study. It's the study of one word, but it gives us a good idea. We should be independent from, number one, righteousness through keeping the law or works. You cannot be saved through good works. You cannot. Righteousness through the keeping of the law. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, and I'm using the phrase independent of, but this is the word in yellow here is choris, okay? But now the righteousness of God, independent from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You cannot be saved by works, but there is righteousness independent of works. Our works cannot save us, but there's good news. God has made a way for us to be saved without good works. Same chapter here, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, or I would use the term belief, right? That's just the noun form of the word believe. Justified by belief, independent from the works or the deeds of the law. Okay? That's Paul's great news, good news. We are sinners, and therefore we fail the measure of God's standard of sinlessness, and therefore we're under God's wrath, but God has made a way for us to be saved apart from the deeds of the law, independent from the deeds of the law. Romans 4:5. Is not in your notes, but it's my favorite verse in all the Bible. It says this, but to him who does not work. But, and that, if you will, keeps the law, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His belief is accounted for righteousness. And I'm like, I can't keep the law, but that ungodly part, I'm in. I'm in because that's what I am. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. Then he goes on to say in verse 6 here, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness independent of works. Isn't that great news? It doesn't take works to be saved because I cannot meet that standard. I'm lost at that standard. I'm condemned at that standard, but God says I can be saved through belief in him who justifies the ungodly. And his faith is accounted for righteousness. We should be independent from righteousness through keeping the law. We cannot be saved through keeping the law, but through any kind of good works. Good works are good, but they cannot save, right? We should be independent from complaining and disputing. It's easy to complain. And why? Because we live in the easiest era in the greatest country of all mankind. If you immerse yourself in any history at all, people have had it so hard. And we think it's hard when the air conditioning just can't keep up, right? And I said we, right? I did. You know, I just finished on the way up here. I listened to a lot of history on audiobooks, but it was a biography of Daniel Boone. And he's almost just as amazing as he sounds in real life kind of thing. But he lost so much. Two sons were killed by Indians. And oftentimes the brutal deaths, but he was standing next to his son Israel, 23 years old, his son, and this was more midlife. Israel was one of his younger sons, but he was there when he got shot in the chest, and he held him till he died. Two of his daughters died of disease, and his brother, and it just, oh, there's just so much loss. And again, we focus on the air conditioning. I listened to another history era, but we think slavery is horrific, right? We do. No one wants to be anybody else's property unless you have a child. And in the old days, you had to change the channel physically on it. Then you needed some kind of slave. Usually it was called child. But there was way more slavery for much longer over in Europe than there ever was in the United States, of Muslims would come and enslave whole cities of Europeans and take them back and all of that. I mean, a thousand years, not 300 years or maybe, it's just horrific. And we, you know, God says here, we are not to be complaining and disputing. And now we have spiritual benefit. We know the end of the story. We know how history is going to end. Do all things independent of complaining and disputing, arguing, if you will, right? There's ways to get along with people without having to have an argument. And we don't always have to complain because it could be worse, right? We've had some small challenges, the hospital things, medical things and all that, but it's like, it's all good, comparatively speaking. Right? It could have been much worse or whatever. So, and to look at what God is doing, my sins are paid for and my future is secure. What can disrupt that? Right? Nothing, nothing. Do all things independent of complaining and disputing, the Bible says. We should be independent from wrath and doubting. Now, this is interesting, but this is 1 Timothy 2. By the way, When I return, I'm going to begin a series in 1 Timothy. So instead of doing topical studies, I will be going verse by verse through 1 Timothy to start with, okay? So topical studies, I think, are important and good, but also going expositionally through the Bible. So 1 Timothy in a couple weeks, all right? I started retranslating the whole book this week, so I'm working on that. Just so it's fresh, right? Just in my mind. But Paul says this, and I'll explain this more when we get to 1 Timothy 2. But I desire, therefore, that the adult men, that's the word here. It's on air. We get the word Andrew from it. Andres, on air. It's only used of adult men in Scripture. And a lot of people miss that because sometimes if it's the word anthropos, it's more a human being, either gender. But this is adult men, not even boys. I desire, therefore, that the adult men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, it seems that Paul is saying men have a problem with anger. And I would say, yeah, okay, I'll buy that. And doubting. And that's more logic than anything. And we'll explain that when we get more. But the Bible says we are to be independent of wrath and doubting men. And we're to pray with holy hands, not tainted by wrath and doubting. Okay, it's interesting because then it goes on to say, likewise, women. It goes on to say in verse 9. So it changes gears. We'll get there. It'll be a while, but we'll get there. Okay. We're also to be independent from prejudice and partiality. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you, Paul talking to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things independent of prejudice or prejudging. You make up your mind before you really hear what's going on. Doing nothing with partiality, picking sides. The goal is to live it by truth and righteousness, not have your side win, right? And this was a pastor at the time. So without prejudice and partiality, we don't pick sides. We are on one side, right? So we should be independent of righteousness through keeping the law, complaining and disputing, wrath and doubting, prejudice and partiality. Now on the backside, what does the Bible say that we cannot be independent of or from? And again, these are in biblical order, canonical order. So they're not in logical order. It kind of strains my brain sometimes that this is the best way to do it the way we've done it here. But it's still the word choris that we're looking at. We cannot be independent from the right foundation. The right foundation. I just read this in my Bible reading. I'm in Luke now. I read this morning, actually. But Luke 6:41, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth independent of a foundation. I'm not a builder. I built a chicken coop at my house. And as long as you view it from a distance, it looks great. Even one of my son-in-law says, that looks pretty good. And so I'm glad. Stay this distance from it, you'll be good. But without a foundation, you never build anything without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. We need the right foundation. And he's talking about ultimately the Word of God, right? The right foundation and the Word of God. But you cannot function well without the right foundation. By the way, I wrote down 4 goals for Lafayette Christian Church this week. But they all relate to a right foundation. Okay? And it doesn't mean you don't have things. It's just to refine them so they're up right in here rather than, yeah, I can pick them out. Right? That's the idea. We need a right foundation. And by the way, you repeat your right foundation over and over and over. It's not something you cover and then throw it in the drawer. It's something you keep before you. So we need the right foundation. We cannot be independent of a right foundation. Number two, the creative power of Jesus. This brings this out a little bit. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and independent of him, nothing was made that was made. That's pretty conclusive that Jesus not only paid it all, he also made it all. Right? Jesus made it all. Independent of him, nothing was made that was made. Everything is held together by his power. I mean, from a scientific standpoint, our molecules and atoms should fly apart. And so if you feel like some days you want to fly apart, you're probably close. Right? Very close, except for the power of God. Number three, we cannot exist or be independent of the energizing power of Jesus. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. You've heard this recently at the beginning of the service. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for independent of me, you can do nothing. I think ESV that Jared used said, apart from me, same idea. Independent of me, you can do nothing. I want to be eternally impacting. I want to be spiritually fruitful. And as Jared made it, just honed in on it, that we cannot do that apart from remaining in the vine. We need to walk with God. A continuous relationship with God. We need that energizing power of Jesus in our lives. We need to stay close to God. We cannot be independent from the proclaiming of the gospel. I'm writing a book actually on just the previous verse, just one verse, because it's the simple steps to understand one of the most misused and misunderstood verses in the Bible, Romans 10:13. Well, this is Romans 10:14. Here, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear independent of a preacher? Now, don't think preacher pulpit. Think preacher as in someone to tell them. Proclaimer, right? How does a person know how to be saved unless someone tells them? It's impossible. Recently, I've taught two different sermons. I was in Grinnell last week, a commitment I had actually late last year I made. My friend was up at family camp this week with his family. He goes every year in family camp one. But I preached part of Psalm 19 when I was there in February, filling in for him. He was gone. And then again last week, the first part of Psalm 19 is that creation tells the glory of God, the existence and power of God, right? Declares the glory of God. The second part of Psalm 19 is that's general revelation. The second part is special revelation. You cannot know how to be saved apart from the Word of God. You cannot know all kinds of things apart from God revealing it in Scripture. You can worship God at some level, I suppose, out in nature, but you cannot know the God who gave his Son and in our place on the cross and rose again apart from the revelation of Scripture. All right? And people cannot be saved apart from a proclaimer, a preacher, independent of a preacher here. Without a preacher, we have to tell them or they cannot know. That's the impetus for missions. How can people know apart from someone to tell them the good news? We cannot be independent from the right foundation, creative power of Jesus, energizing power of Jesus, the proclaiming of the gospel. The opposite gender. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians 11 is probably one of the most avoided passages, the first part. The second part, we probably hear it too much because, at least in my circles, they use like four verses of communion and they never talk about verses before or after. But verses 1 through 16 talk about head coverings, submission, all of that, and people don't understand it, so they stay away from it. I think I'm aware of one sermon that I've ever heard on that passage, right? So it's a lot there. But it goes on to say this. It says, neither is a man independent of a woman, nor woman independent of man. And the New King James uses the word independent here of all things, but let me read the larger context. This is verses 7 through 12. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And you're like, wait a second. What's he talking about? Creation. That's the only time that's true, right? Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now, we could get charred and feathered and hauled out to say that in most churches right now, right? For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. We're interdependent ultimately. Men and women, right? We're thankful for the design of God. So we need the opposite gender. We also need salvation in Christ. And again, these are not logically ordered, but here's the next one. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were independent of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what a person is before they're saved. And he's speaking specifically of Gentiles, those not of Jewish origin. I'm a Gentile. Dad used to say we were Heinz 57. You know, a little bit of everything. But that at that time you were independent of Christ. And then that means you're aliens from Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, right? It takes the salvation of Christ to give people hope. We cannot be independent of the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things, there's a few things that they offered bread or grains or whatever in the Levitical offerings, but it says here almost all things are purified with blood, and without or independent of shedding of blood, there is no remission. It takes the shedding of blood. It started at the Garden of Eden. Remember, God had to make them coverings of what? Animal skins, which required the shedding of blood. And it goes all the way through, even the Lamb of God, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Right? That's how God was able to save mankind, to the shedding of blood. And it was ultimately the shedding of blood of the perfect Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Independent of the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You can't get there from here apart from death. We cannot be independent of belief in God and his goodness. Hebrews again, 11:6, but independent of belief or faith, right? Independent of belief, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is. There's the verb form of that same word, faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this is talking about not only conversion, but also lifestyle, right? God wants us to seek to please him on this earth, and he will reward us for that in eternity. Belief in God and his goodness. We cannot be independent from God's chastening. Hebrews 12:8. But if you are independent of chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Ultimately, God's chastening is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's for our benefit. Ultimately, not our punishment. God is trying to bring us to be conformed to the image of his son, the Bible says. We need the chastening of the Lord. No chastening is enjoyable at the moment, the Bible is fair to say, but we so need it. Number 10, we cannot be independent from practical holiness. Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, independent of which no one will see the Lord. Ultimately, our perfect holiness comes from our standing in Jesus, but also God has commanded us to be holy because he is holy. And that's a lifestyle. That's a conduct thing. He wants us to forsake sin. He wants us to forsake what is evil and pursue holiness. And then lastly here, here's 1 Peter here. It's where he calls it. As he who called you is holy, also you also be holy in all your conduct, he says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God wants us to reflect him. And then lastly here, we cannot be independent from active works. James 2:26, I think James is horribly misunderstood as well as a book. But it says here, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith or belief independent of works is dead also. I believe this has to do with outward working of our as a believer, not as a test of an unbeliever. Our daily walk needs to reflect our belief in God through our behavior. And it impacts our schedule, our thinking, our actions, our activities. That's what spiritual maturity brings us to. Closing questions here. These aren't in your notes, but here's a couple things. Review what the Bible says we should be independent of. That's the first four on the front page, right? The works. Complaining and disputing, wrath and doubting, prejudice and partiality. What do you need to declare your independence from that list, right? Review what the Bible says that we cannot be independent of. And maybe find one of these. What are you attempting to live independent of God's truths? What are you needing to declare your dependence on? We're ultimately dependent on God, and he wants us to walk in dependence on him. Maybe find one of these that just hits home today and just focus on that. There's so much we covered today, but let God work in your life to help you be dependent on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be independent of things that have no business in our lives or in our thoughts and our practices. And Lord, help us to truly walk in dependence on you, to remain in you, to remain in the vine so that we can be fruitful and eternal in focus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.